Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16. And we've got, the nation is now split. Rehoboam, the king of Judah, which includes the tribe of Benjamin and geographically the Simeonites as well. But then Jeroboam has now assumed the kingship over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And Rehoboam, in our last lecture toward the end, had just fortified 15 cities to the south of Jerusalem. And he knew, that I think, and that was a pretty good perception on his part, that a future attack was coming from the south, that being from Egypt. And we'll see that in our lecture today. Remember where Jeroboam fled from Solomon for his life? He fled to Egypt, and he made some friends while he was in Egypt, and he's going to call on those friends, and they're going to be attacking Judah. God can use whoever he wants to chastise his children. As we're going to see, it was God's design that the Egyptians came upon Judah from the south. Things aren't going much better in the north. Jeroboam, the king of Israel, God made the same promise to Jeroboam as he did to Saul and David and Solomon. That is, if you'll do things my way, I'll establish your kingship, your reign, forever. And just one problem, none of them met the condition, with the one exception, of course, that one covenant of salt that was made with David, which promised Messiah would come. That was an irrevocable covenant. But Jeroboam has made two golden calves, and he put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he's telling the people of the northern tribes, you don't need to go down to the temple in Jerusalem, which was the established place. God established that is the place that the people of Israel were to worship him. But Jeroboam appointed his own priests, the Levites, and the real priest, the sons of Aaron. When they saw what Jeroboam was doing with the golden calves and appointing his own priest, changing one of the feasts of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, from the seventh month to the eighth month, they fled. They left for Jerusalem, which left undesirables, if you will, but it got to the point that anybody that wanted to be a priest could make the offering to Jeroboam, as we'll see later in our lecture today, and he would make them a priest, but they weren't a priest of God. So that's where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16, and it reads, "And after them," after the priest and the Levites who left the north, "out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers," and no doubt to remain there as well. Those who worshiped the Lord didn't want any of Jeroboam's playing church, making up your own religion as you go. They knew that Yahweh had established his throne in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that is where they were supposed to make sacrifice to him. Verse 17. "So they," this being the priest, the Levites, and the others who would not forsake Yahweh and came to Jerusalem, "strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon." And Rehoboam would reign a total of 17 years, close to the first 3 years of his reign, as these pious people, righteous people from the north, came to Judah, they were receiving God's blessings when Rehoboam walked in the way of David and Solomon in their early years when they were both walking with the Lord. Of course, David never did fall away to idolatry. Solomon and Rehoboam both will, verse 18. In Solomon's case, did Rehoboam's will, verse 18. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. Now, a couple things on these people mentioned here. Nowhere will you find that David had a son named Jeremoth. Therefore, it's possible that this Jeremoth was actually a son of David by one of his concubines, and that's the reason that you don't find him in the official genealogies of David. Also, Eliab being the son of Jesse, of course, that makes him David's brother. And you see, we're down to Rehoboam here, who was the grandson of David. So it's rather doubtful that Eliab, the brother of David, had a daughter who was of age that Rehoboam would be seeking her to wife. And of course, in the Hebrew language, you see, there was no word for granddaughter or great-granddaughter or grandson or great-grandson. Therefore, when you see daughter, sometimes that can mean granddaughter, and I think that's probably the case. That would put her more in the age, the generation, if you will, that Rehoboam would be seeking to wife, verse 19, which bare him children, Jehush, and Shamariah, and Zaham. Now, these are all listed in the order of birth, and these are his elder sons. And I mention that because it's going to be important here in a minute to note that these are the oldest sons, Jehush, Shamariah, and Zaham. Verse 20. And after her, after his wife Abihail, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abiah, and Attai, and Ziza, and Shelomith. Shelomith meaning peaceableness, a form of the name Solomon, and also the Hebrew word Shalom. Of course, Absalom was a son of David. He had one sister named Tamar, and that, you remember, Amnon, the half-brother of Absalom, and Tamar raped Tamar, and Absalom settled the score by killing Amnon, and as a result, he had to flee Jerusalem for several years. When he did return, he tried to steal the throne from his father David, verse 21. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, probably granddaughter, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 60 daughters, 60 daughters. And quite a few wives. Of course, that doesn't hold a candle to his father Solomon by any means. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Verse 22, and Rehoboam made Abiah, the son of Maacah, the chief. In other words, he chose him to be the chief prince. In other words, he's choosing his own successor to the throne, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And indeed he did in chapter 12, verse 16, which was against God's law. God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 and 17, it states there that it doesn't matter whether the king's firstborn is of a wife that he loved or of a wife that he hated. The firstborn is the firstborn and was to receive a double portion in inheritance. And in the case of the king, the firstborn was to be the one who would take the throne after the death of the king. Verse 23. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city. And he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. And keep them happy, the children happy, so they wouldn't seek the throne as David's children so often did. It seemed like they were always fighting over who was going to be the most powerful. And of course, that was a promise that God made to David as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, that the sword would never pass from his house. There wouldn't be peace in the house of David. But Rehoboam is getting some of his kids out of out from underfoot in Jerusalem, in other words, and putting them in various fenced cities around the nation of Judah and making them happy there, so again they wouldn't make any claims on the throne. Chapter 12, things are going well, and there's a pet name that God has for Israel when things are going well. You find it in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. God calls Israel Jeshurun. It means that they're fat, dumb, and happy. The only problem is when you're fat, dumb, and happy, you start thinking, look what I did with my two hands. And you stop giving God credit. In fact, it states there in the Song of Moses that the people lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of his salvation. And there is only one salvation, my friend. That is the rock, R-O-C, capital R-O-C-K. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You don't want to lightly esteem God's salvation. Well, things are going well, but that's about to change. Let's go with chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And I hope you know how to strengthen yourself. And we read in the last few verses how Rehoboam did that. Do things God's way. You know, that's the thing that I hope you get out of the Chronicles. And it's proven over and over and over in history that if you do things God's way, you receive His blessings. If you don't do things His way, things are not going to go well. But the first 3-4 years of Rehoboam's reign, he strengthened himself, and you strengthen yourself again by doing things God's way. Then you receive His blessings. Now, it's not written here what Rehoboam did to forsake the law of the Lord. However, it is written in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 22, 23, and 24. And as it's written there, Rehoboam started establishing high places of worship. Most of them were places where people would worship the Lord, Yahweh, but they were illegal places of worship, being the point. That wasn't the worst that he did. He had images. He also had groves under every fir tree, as it states there. He brought sodomites, which are male and female prostitutes, into Jerusalem. And he also set up altars to Ashtaroth, which are idols. He participated in idolatry as his father Solomon had done. You don't commit idolatry. Now, and again, we're not talking about minor offenses against God. We're talking about out-and-out rebellion, rejection of God. And if you forsake God, He will forsake you. Verse 2. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now, why did Shishak come up? It was at the hand of God, because they had transgressed against the Lord. Don't do things God's way, and He can use the enemy to chastise you. He can use His own children to chastise you. But the point is, He's going to chastise you. Forsake Him, and He will indeed forsake you. And according to Egyptian history, Shishak is the first king of the 22nd dynasty of the Egyptian kings. Verse 3. With 1,200 chariots, that's a large number of chariots, and 70,000 horsemen, 60,000 cavalry. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. The foot soldiers, there were so many of them, you couldn't even number them. The Lubims, Libyans, if you will, the Sukums, which literally means hut dwellers, and the Ethiopians, which were Cushites. Now, you see, the fame of Solomon's wealth by this time had encircled the globe. Remember, we had the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon, and he was quite happy to show her everything that he had, his wealth. So all these folks from around the world have heard of the wealth, the talent, tens of thousands of talents of gold and silver that were in Israel. And these peoples, the Lubims, Sukums, and Ethiopians, had long, for centuries, been allies to the Egyptians. And they heard the Egyptians are going to Jerusalem, and they are hungry for the spoils of war after hearing all the wealth that's stockpiled in Jerusalem, no doubt. Verse 4. And he, this is Shishak, the king of Egypt, took the fenced cities which pertain to Judah and came to Jerusalem. The fenced cities are these 15 fortified cities that Rehoboam had established and put weapons there and provisions stockpiled there. They folded pretty quick. And everyone no doubt fled, as we'll read here in a minute, the sons of Rehoboam included, fled the fenced cities and were hiding in Jerusalem. And Shishak and all of his armies are on the march towards Jerusalem. Verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam. You want to know what God has to say about this? He's about to find out. And to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. Remember, Rehoboam had distributed them throughout the nation and was providing for them nicely. Well, they ran, and for good reason, to hide in Jerusalem. And said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God makes it very clear. You don't have other gods before me. My name is Jealous, and that's Jealous with a capital J. Again, minor offenses, God will forgive and tolerate and show mercy. If you forsake Him, though, He will forsake you. Notice what the Shemaiah, the prophet, said. Ye have forsaken me. That's the Lord speaking. It wasn't the other way around. God did not forsake them. They forsook Him. Verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, And they said, the Lord is righteous. This word in the Hebrew, righteous, is tzedek, a form of the word tzedak. Those who are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years in the millennial temple, the tzedak of Ezekiel chapter 44. But they humbled themselves, and that's important. When you do something wrong, don't get all arrogant and expect God to forgive you just because. You have to humble yourself first, as Christ would teach many times in the New Testament. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, prepare to be abased. That means to be humbled or brought low. But righteous means right. And they're doing the right thing here by saying, you know, what God said is true. We were messing around in the groves. We were messing around worshiping Ashtaroth. God's right. We did wrong. We messed up. And they're repenting, if you will. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Note the some qualification there. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. And in other words, at this point in time, it wasn't too late for Rehoboam and the people of Judah to repent, to come to their senses, and to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. You repent, and he will deliver you. Verse 8. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, referring to Shishak, the king of Egypt, that they may know my service, my works, the Lord speaking, and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. In other words, that they would learn by experience. You see, they are accusing God of being oppressive. And what God is saying here is, okay, I'm going to put you under the rule of a heathen man king and let you see what oppression really is. And maybe you'll come to your senses. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. All those talents and talents of gold and silver in Egypt, and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. The Lord giveth, and the Egyptians taketh away. And of course, it's the Lord's hand using the Egyptians that's taking all the treasures away from Judah. Easy come, easy go, I guess you could say. Verse 10. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. Solomon would probably roll over in his tomb if he saw this. For under Solomon's reign, silver was like stones in Jerusalem. Not anymore. Shishak, the Lubims, the Sukums, and the Ethiopians have helped themselves not only to the treasuries of God's house, but also the king's house, and even taken the golden shields out of the house of the forest of Lebanon, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. These were bodyguards, and Rehoboam still liked to keep the pomp of being escorted anytime he went anywhere. So the Egyptians stole their shields of gold, so he had to make replacements of brass. Verse 11. Solomon would have been ashamed. Verse 11. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, I would hope that he was doing that quite frequently under the circumstances, the guard came and fetched them. the shields made of brass, in other words, and brought them again into the guard chamber. Verse 12, "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well," and this better translated, "and yet in Judah there were good things." And why were there good things still in Judah? Well, remember we had all the priests, the Levitical priest and the Levites and the pious people from the north came to Jerusalem when they saw the antics of Jeroboam. They wouldn't tolerate Jeroboam making up his own religion as he went along and appointing his own priest. It was total religious irresponsibility on the part of Jeroboam that drove all of them south. They're in Judah. That's why there were still some good things going on in Judah. Verse 13. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned after he humbled himself and the nation. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess." An Ammonite, of course, being of the people of Ammon, most of you know, were the son of Lot. Moab and Ammon, both sons of Lot, by his own daughters. So, and of course, Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and we're talking about Adamic peoples here. Interesting to note too that Rehoboam reigned 17 years. Jeroboam, the king over the 10 tribes to the north, will reign a total of 22 years. Rehoboam, as we'll find in our next chapter, defeated Jeroboam, but Jeroboam survived longer than Rehoboam by a few years. 5 or 6, verse 14. "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." And this prepared means fixed or established. And it seemed like Rehoboam just could not get it together. And as David, King David, told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, "If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever." Verse 15. "Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer," another word for a prophet of God, "concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually." And this really wasn't all out and out war, but general hostilities that Rehoboam continued to harbor for Jeroboam. But you remember God said, "Jeroboam, you take 10 tribes through the prophet Ahijah." Rehoboam, I don't think, ever really got over it. "And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead over Judah," not Israel. Jeroboam is still the active king over Israel at this time. Now, the book of Shemaiah in verse 15, many wonder, well, where can I find that book? The word book there, check it out in your Strong's Concordance, is dabar in the Hebrew language. And it means words or sayings. And you find the words of Shemaiah right here in God's Word. We've been reading them, for example, in verse 5, we read the words of Shemaiah, which were the words of God, telling the people of Judah that they had forsaken God. Now, in chapter 13, and by the way, it's interesting to note, Jeroboam also had a son named Abiah, as we'll see in our next lecture. And I'm being signaled we're out of time, and I guess that's a good place to stop. Abiah, by the way, the son of Rehoboam, is called Abijam in the Kings, which is simply another form of the word. Probably in 1 Kings chapter 14, where he's called Abijam, is the original form of the name. Another interesting to note, Abiah, many of you might remember, that was the name of the priest that the eighth course of the priests was named after. In Luke chapter 1, we find that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was serving in Jerusalem on the course of Abiah. We'll come back in our next lecture and see how things work out between Jeroboam, the king of the ten tribes to the north, and Abiah, the descendant of David. Now we're getting down to the great-grandson of David, getting a few years away from that period of time. So we got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a phone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to talk to Him. Make time in your day. I know we're all busy and it seems like it's a hectic, a fast-paced life that we live these days, but there's nothing that could be more important than keeping your relationship with your Heavenly Father open. And you know, your relationship with Him, with Father, doesn't depend on Him. He's the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you and you alone. One way you can enhance that relationship is by talking to your Father. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know the needs they have, financial difficulties, illnesses in families, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, and I wanted to remind folks, and you may have missed the original announcement, but Shepherd's Chapel, we now have a channel, if you will, on YouTube that is our official channel. You can find a lot of things on YouTube about Shepherd's Chapel, but mostly it's negative that's thrown out by others. But we now have an official site where you can view Shepherd's Chapel programming on YouTube, and we have that up for you on the screen. But if you have access to the internet, if you'll go to www.youtube.com/The Shepherd's Chapel, you will be directed directly into our official programming, and that is honest to goodness Shepherd's Chapel programming. It won't take you long to recognize the difference between what you'll find there on and other places on YouTube. But once again, that's www.youtube.com/The Shepherd's Chapel. It's an excellent picture. We've been getting a lot of good response from viewers since we originally announced this a couple lectures back. But check it out for yourself. A very, very good picture. I had someone tell me 10 or 15 years ago that television would be eventually replaced by tablets and computers and cell phones, etc. I didn't believe it then. I'm starting to believe it now. Things are really changing, the technology. First up on questions today, we have Robert in Kansas. Why did God ask Moses to take off his shoes at the burning bush? And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. And the reason that God asked Moses to remove his shoes was because he said, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Why was it holy ground? Because the Lord and the manifestation of him in that burning bush was present. Wherever our Heavenly Father is holy. Amanda in Virginia, I was wondering if there was maybe two mark of the beasts, one that God puts on and one that man puts on. I don't know where you're getting that idea from. That's not true at all. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we learn that the second beast of Revelation 13, which is the Antichrist, causes the people to receive the mark of the beast, I'll add, in their right hand or in their forehead. And the mark in the right hand means they're working to accomplish the goals of Satan and his role as Antichrist. The mark in the forehead is in their brain. In other words, they're set up to be deceived by the Antichrist. They're going to think he is Jesus Christ. On the opposite end of that spectrum, you have some that have the seal of God in their forehead, meaning in their brain. That means they know who the Antichrist is. They cannot be deceived into believing he's Jesus Christ. Shirley in Ohio, where in the Bible can I find that Jesus went and preached to the people that were dead after he was crucified? And that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. You see, it would not have been fair for God to judge those who lived under the law. That was the period of time before Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, with those who were lived under grace after the crucifixion of Christ. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to preach to those who were in prison, as it states there in 1 Peter chapter 3. And what did he do? He preached the gospel. The good news is what gospel means. And as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 4, many believed. James in Tennessee, should we be more worried about following the Ten Commandments, the law? How concerned should we be? Well, yes, the law is still in effect. And Jesus makes this very clear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And he says there, I didn't come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but to fulfill it. And if you don't know, a jot is a Hebrew letter and it's the smallest of the Hebrew letters. It resembles our punctuation mark, the comma. On the tittle, on the other hand, is an ornamental dot about the same size as a comma, in other words, that changes the sound of the Hebrew letter that equates to our English letter E. In other words, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to change not one bit of the law, but to fulfill it. Now, statutes and ordinances, that's another story, and you need to understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. For example, the ordinance of blood ordinance of blood sacrifice, we'll say, sin offerings, if you will, that was nailed to the cross with Christ. We're not to offer blood sacrifices anymore. Why? Because Jesus, our Heavenly Father, sacrificed His own Son on the cross. His blood, the blood of Christ, atones for our sins, not the blood of sheep, bulls, or goats. Christine, I believe it is, in Florida, God created the six-day creation. Where can I find this in the Bible other than in Genesis about the six-day creation? Well, you won't find it anywhere. Why? Because Genesis is the chapter that deals with the creation of man. And that's where you'll find in Genesis chapter 1, God created the races. And He said, let us make man in our image. Who was He talking to? He was talking to the angels, of course. And then at the conclusion of chapter 1, God looked upon everything that He'd created up to the end of the sixth day, and it was good. Donna in Washington, please tell me the scripture that tells about Easter. Well, Easter appears in the King James Version Bible only one time, and you'll find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. If you have a Strong's Concordance, check out the word. That's what you should always do when something just doesn't look right. The word is of Aramaic origin, and the word is Pascha, and it should have been translated Passover. Rasheka in Alabama, I have a question about marriage. Is marriage supposed to happen between a man and a woman? Is marriage a must, or is it something a man believes himself is a must and it is supposed to happen? Well, marriage in the Bible is always between a man and a woman. An example of marriage, or as close as you're going to get to it, you'll find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Where it states, and it's talking about Adam and Eve. It doesn't go back much further than that. But it states there in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now you're talking about, is marriage a must? In God's Word, the symbolic act of a man spreading his skirt over a woman, which means to have sexual intercourse, to put it as it is marriage. Several examples of that in the Old Testament. Now here at the chapel, if you're talking about a civil marriage, I would have to say that we would recommend a civil marriage license if children are a possibility, and that is the reason for that. A civil marriage license protects the rights of the children, whereas if there's not a civil marriage license, the children are kind of on their own. Patricia from California, will there be women in heaven? I am a woman, and I like being a woman. God made women, and He was happy about it. So what happens? I don't want to be a man, but I want to be in heaven. Will I have to be a man? Well, you will have your spirit when you get to heaven, and I'm going to say that you probably have a pretty strong spirit from the way you write your question. I started to say comments, but it is a question. You know, let me say this in answer to your question, Patricia. You know, there's a lot of false teaching about there not being women or men or this or that, or the women shouldn't preach in church, and therefore the women doesn't deserve to even be in heaven. All that's written by a bunch of male chauvinist pigs, in my opinion, my humble opinion, I'll say. But let me throw this at you, and if you'll put your spiritual thinking cap on, let me ask you a question. What relationship do we have with Jesus Christ in the eternity? We're the bride of Christ, right? Now let me ask you, what gender is the bride? Well, that several years ago only meant a woman. I guess with all the stuff that's going on in the world today, it might go the other way now. But in my opinion, a bride is feminine, and therefore we are going to be in a feminine role to Jesus Christ. Jay from Florida. If Passover is 15 days after the spring equinox, which usually happens on March 20th or 21st, would not Passover always be on April 3rd or 4th? And actually, Leviticus 23, to correct you, states that if you count from the beginning of the Hebrew year, which is the spring equinox, you count 14 days, and that in evening, which is the beginning of the 15th day on the Hebrew way of keeping track of time and days, that is the Passover. And you're correct, it falls on, that would make it fall on April 3rd or 4th, counting from the 20th or 21st of March. And I don't know if you're pointing out that sometimes we here at the chapel don't celebrate on the exact 3rd or 4th of April. That's because we always try and have the Passover on the closest weekend to those dates, in that we've got close to 4,000 people who are traveling, some of them traveling very long distances to be at the Passover with us. And that's the reason that it might vary a day or two when we celebrate. But celebrate the Passover, we do. We don't celebrate Easter. Archie from Texas. My question is, where in Leviticus, I think this, does it say, and it is in Leviticus, do not tattoo yourself, I am the Lord? And it doesn't say tattoo. The word tattoo does not appear in the King James Version Bible. However, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 states that do not make any cuttings in thy flesh for the dead, nor print any marks on you. And the reason for that is, you see, Israel's being given instructions there not to do things as the heathen do. And this was in reference to what the heathen do for the dead. In other words, God's instructing Israel, don't make cuttings all over your flesh body when one of your relatives dies, like the heathen do. I think you could make the argument there where he continues in Leviticus 19:28, don't print any marks on you. I think you could extend that to what he was talking about, making the cuttings in the flesh, which means that you don't make tattoos or marks on your body for the dead. And next up we have Bob in North Carolina. Will you ever cover the Apocrypha on the program? No one can explain God's Word and make it interesting like you can. And thank you for that. Also, and probably to answer your question right out, I don't foresee us teaching the Apocrypha chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we teach God's Word. Now, the Apocrypha is important. Obviously, we believe that, or we wouldn't offer the Goodspeed Apocrypha in our library here. It's interesting to study. We have done teachings from the Apocrypha. If you're not familiar, Pastor Arnold Murray has a work, God's House Susanna, and also Daniel's Fourth Beast. And I taught a lesson that partially goes into the Apocrypha called The Gulf. And those, again, we incorporate not only the King James Version Bible, but the Apocrypha as well. But again, there are too many people who just don't have an Apocrypha for us to go into it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Judith from Florida. If Satan was created an angel, and angels are neither male nor female, how could he father Cain? Where does it say, if at all, that Cain was the son of the serpent? Well, let's first of all clarify that angels do have the capability of reproducing. We can prove that if you take it back to the Hebrew languages in Genesis chapter 6, where we have the sons of God, which were the fallen angels, the Nephilim in the Hebrew language, Napha, the prime of that is fallen, and we're talking about those who left their habitation and came to earth, fallen angels. Read about them in Jude chapter 1 verse 6 as well. And they came to earth against God's plan. It was Satan's plan to destroy the seed line through which Messiah would come. But they saw the daughters of Adam. They went into them. They married them. And they had children. They were the Geber, the giants, if you will. The fact that Cain was the son of the serpent, you can document in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, one of several places. And God is dressing down the serpent and Eve for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And contrary to popular belief, they didn't eat an apple together. They had sex. And the thing is that God told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I'm going to greatly multiply thy conception. You don't eat an apple and conceive. Do you know what causes conception? Well, I hope you do. I certainly wouldn't want to explain that. Carol in New York. There is a lot of talk about a world reset of currency. Your comment on this, and I don't know what you mean about a reset. You know, there will be a one world currency established. That's written and that's biblical in the book of Revelation. We're being conditioned for that even now. We see the euro, the currency of many nations in Europe at this time. The one world system, yeah, they're going to have their money when it comes into power, but we won't take their money. Why? Because that would require that we worship the Antichrist, and we're simply not going to do that at all costs. Tabitha in Tennessee. I've heard you say when Antichrist comes, people will worship him thinking he is Jesus. What about all the bad people and atheists who hate God? Will they worship the Antichrist also? I think they will when they see him perform miracles, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, what is it, verse 14. He's going to be able to snap his fingers and make lightning come down from heaven. That's going to have the atheist rethinking their stand on religion, I'll assure you. Tim in Ohio. We have people out here who believe that speaking in tongues is talking directly to God, and that it is a gift given to you when you are baptized. that it is one of the seven wonders of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't do it, you don't have enough faith. Please make this a question. It is really important to a lot of people out here. I've studied with you a long time, and I know that what I am hearing is babble. Babble means confusion. And when someone gets up in a church and speaks gibberish and then has to have someone stand next to them and interpret or translate what they said, that is babble. That is confusion. And I know I hurt some folks' feelings, but it is getting late in the game. You see, and what they base this on is Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, where the disciples, the apostles, spoke that cloven tongue, which is evidence of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that everyone, depending on what language they spoke, understood what they were saying. That, my friend, is evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not that people don't understand, it's that everyone understands. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? Your Father loves you when He looks down from heaven and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. It makes His day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There is one thing that's most important, beloved. It's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble, because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.